Please turn with me in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this epistle. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, reading from God's holy word. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this text in Scripture, may we see the contrast here that Paul is bringing forth between a Christian and a non-Christian. Convict us, dear Heavenly Father, of this truth. May we repent where we fall short. May we truly evidence before a watching world that we are in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Frank Borum, in his five-volume series, Life Verses, states that Adoniram Judson's Life Verses were Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the height, the depth, the height, width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Adoniram Judson, as a teenager, though, was very defiant in his unbelief. He was the son of a congregational minister in Massachusetts. He listened to many sermons growing up and witnessed Christian living by his parents and in his home. But he had never learned Christ, heard Christ, or been taught in Christ. He never understood spiritually the truth that is in Jesus. That all changed one night after he left home in defiance of his parents, and in order to experience that world apart from Christ, he stayed at an inn on his way to New York City. He was going to join some theater group there, experience the world. He had to stay at this inn. Innkeeper informed him there was only one room available, and it was next to a young man who was dying, and he's groaning in that. Do you think you can stay in that room? And Adoniram said, yes, I can sleep through anything. So he stayed in the room that night, dying young man next door, and he heard his groans all through the night. He woke up in the morning, went to pay his bill, and he asked the innkeeper about the young man. Asked his name. The innkeeper told him, well, he died. And then he gave him his name. It was the name of Adoniram Judson's best friend in college. E. He was an unbeliever and he was a deist who had led Adoniram away from the teachings of the Bible, from Christ, and from Christians like his parents. Adoniram's response was this: my friend is lost. He's lost to an eternity in hell. He immediately got on his horse. He returned home to his parents, poured out his heart to them, and begged them by God's grace to help him learn Christ, to understand the gospel, and to live the teachings of Jesus. Adoniram Judson, friends, is just like these Gentile Ephesians Christians that Paul is writing to. Left the old life, the life of darkness, the world, and the vanity of the mind, and the life of the unbeliever. Remember, as we said last week, chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, mark it in your Bible. It is the most profound statement of an unbeliever, a non-Christian, a non-regenerate person in all of Scripture. Adoniram Judson, within 3 months, dedicated his life to Christ. December 1808. He underwent seminary training in Andover, Massachusetts, and by 1813, he was the first foreign missionary of America, and he ended up in Rangoon, Burma. He evidenced that he'd learned Christ. He heard Christ. He'd been taught in Christ. And he knew personally the teachings of Jesus and Jesus himself. He evidenced the truth of Paul's teaching in our Bible text today. Remember our context. Ephesians 4:1 is so important. It's the hinge verse of all the epistle of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul urged on these Ephesian Christians to walk a worthy walk, an axios walk, a balanced walk. What you learn in Ephesians 1 through 3 in doctrine, put into practice Ephesians 4 through 6. And you will go through your Christian life, you are to evidence more and more knowledge and doctrine, the key Bible teachings. You know more and more what the Bible teaches, and the result of that is you love Jesus more and you love to practice what he teaches, Ephesians 4 through 6. As you grow in Ephesians 1 through 3, you'll grow more in Ephesians 4 through 6. It's all balanced. And that is to be true of every true believer in Christ. You get to chapter 4, 1 through 16, and this is to be done not as an individualist. You're not a lone ranger in the world. No, you're to do it in the community of faith, the church of Jesus Christ. The key verse is verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 17 of chapter 4 to the end of the book is a new section. Verses 17 through 24 is all doctrine. Then in verses 25 to 29, Paul illustrates the doctrine. Then he gets to verse 30, it's doctrine again. And then verse 31 and 32, illustration again. Paul's emphasis to those Gentile Ephesians Christians and us is that you were once this, you were in the world, you're in the domain of Satan, and you're under the wrath of God, you're walking according to your own lusts, desires of your flesh, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were walking in the futility of your mind. You lacked understanding. It was darkened. You were estranged from Christ. You were ignorant of spiritual things. You had hardness of heart. You were once that, but you are no longer that. Now you are in Christ. You are regenerated. You are united to Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, old things passed away, all things become new. And that new in the Greek is kainos. You are a person of a different kind. You are completely changed, a completely different individual from what you were pre-Christ to what you are post-Christ, once you are born again. And born again regeneration, friends, is the most radical change in the whole world. Did you hear me? It's the most radical change that a person, a human being, can undergo in this whole world. That is what Adoniram Judson lived in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Christ dwelt in him. Paul emphasizes here the stark contrast, the reality that exists between non-Christians and Christians, between darkness and light. Those who merely profess Christ and those who truly possess him. Ephesians 5:8, we'll get to that, Lord willing, in the future. You were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Matthew 7:18 through 20, bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, and by your fruit you shall know them. Bad trees, unbelievers, bad fruit. Believers, regenerated, born again. Christians, good trees, good fruit. Friend, what are you really this morning? What are you really this morning? Are you light in the Lord, or are you darkness? Are you a believer in Jesus, united to him? Or are you an unbeliever? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 11:23. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. If you're not with me, you're against me. There's only an either or. You're either an unbeliever or you're a believer. You're either a non-Christian or you're a Christian. You're either an unregenerate or regenerate. There's no third option. My prayer is 2 Corinthians 13:5, that each one of us would examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. That God's Spirit would grant us a spiritual understanding Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Convict us of the truth here that's in Jesus, that we would not just listen to this sermon, but we'd actually hear Christ, be taught by Him, and be radically changed by Him for His glory and our eternal good. Eternal life and a citizenship that is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Follow along in the outline today as we address the sermon title, Are You Saved? The first point is, have you learned Christ? Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Remember, verses 17 through 19, the most profound statement in all of Scripture of what is an unbeliever. The but here of verse 20 halts that description. It cites the exact opposite, a 180 degree turn to the right. You'll notice here that verse 20 is stated in the negative. That's a literary device, Laertes. What that means is you state something negatively, but what it means is something very positive. So you've gone from the most profound negative in verses 17 through 19 to the most profoundly positive in verses 20 and 21, all separated by a but. By a but. Remember, to become a Christian, to be born again, is the most profound, radical, revolutionary change that any human being can experience in this world ever. Nothing could be more stark in contrast from verses 17 to 19 than verses 20 to 21. And Oskinus says contrast is the mother of clarity. Spurgeon says we learn things by contrast. Paul is reminding the Ephesian Christians and us of what we were before in Christ, but now in Christ you are this. Realize who you are in Christ. Live so that Christ is evident in you. Otherwise, you are not saved. Justification without sanctification is impossible. It's impossible. To claim to be a Christian without a radical change in your life is impossible. It's to be a hypocrite and headed for hell. Key question here, what does it mean to learn Christ? What does it mean to learn Christ? The Greek word manthano, to learn. Does it merely mean acquiring knowledge? The process of learning, acquiring truth? That's what it means in Philippians 4:9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's very interesting here that the word in the Greek manthano also means to come to know. So does that word mean more here in this verse than merely acquiring knowledge? And the answer is definitely yes. It's in the Greek aorist tense. What that means here is it refers to a one-time act not to be repeated. It refers to the moment of saving faith. Mark in your Bible, to learn Christ is to be saved. Write that in your Bible. To learn Christ is to be saved. And John MacArthur says, what is salvation? It's deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of His Son. To learn Christ is to be saved. Now, this doesn't separate from knowledge. It precedes and follows faith in Jesus. Knowledge is something that is part of our progressive sanctification. That goes on all through our Christian life. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 30. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption work in Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. The Holy Spirit working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling, regeneration, that is what it means to learn Christ. The but of verse 20 here is a saving clause. It's a saving clause. It's just like in Ephesians 2:4. But God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, verse 4, through faith in Christ, you're saved. John 6, 45 is a cross-reference. It's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What does it say in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, to be saved means to be separated from the world. The world is an ethical term, includes everything and everybody apart from and in opposition to God, in rebellion against God. 1 John 2:15 to 17, we're not to love the world, and the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but the will of those who do the will of God abide forever. James 4:4, you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures in Christ, kainos, of a different kind. Of a different kind. 1 John 3:3, we purify ourselves even as Jesus is pure. You and I are in Vanity Fair. We're in this world. And as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, to bypass Vanity Fair, we'd have to go out of this world. So you and I have to be like Christian and faithful. We don't adopt the standards of this world. We don't love this world. We don't love the ways of this world. We evidence that we are pilgrims, we're just passing through, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we're raised up together and sit together in heavenly places, even spiritually now in Christ. Ephesians 2, 6. Friends, to be in Christ, to learn Christ, is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's Galatians 4, 16. Christ formed within us. And it's impossible, if that's true, to join Christ to the world. Colossians 1:13, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were once darkness, but now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. Have you learned Christ? That's the first point. The second point is, have you heard Christ? Have you heard Christ? Look at the beginning of verse 21. If indeed you have heard him. Now, Paul's method here in verses 20 to 21 is the same method that he used in verses 17 through 19. And verse 17 was a general statement of a non-believer. And then he got to verses 18 and 19. That's a detailed analysis of a non-believer. So now he gets to verse 20, does the same thing. 20 is a general statement. And now verse 21 gives the details. The details of what it means to be saved, what it means to learn Christ. So verse 21 is the exposition or the interpretation of verse 20. You'll notice how it starts. It says, if indeed. What does Paul the pastor say? Assuming that you are saved. He's writing to these Ephesian believers in Jesus. He says, I'm writing assuming that you're saved. Now, that's the pastoral heart. He knows Hebrews 13:17. He's accountable before God for the souls that are before him. His desire of his heart, like the pastors of this heart, that every one of you would be truly saved. That you'd evidence that you truly learned Christ. But we know only God knows the heart. Only God knows what's truly inside of you. 1 Kings 8:39. So Paul starts out here, I'm assuming that you are saved, that you are truly regenerated, you're converted. Now I want to take a little aside here. Regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. Regeneration is a changed heart. Conversion is awareness of a changed heart. Regeneration is immediate, spontaneous. Whereas conversion can be either immediate or spontaneous or gradual. Regeneration is all of God. Conversion, again, is our awareness of what God has done. Regeneration, the monergistic act of God. It's only a work that God can do in which a principle of new life is implanted in us. The disposition of the soul is made holy and the soul believes in Jesus. All the reformers and the Puritans said true conversion is repentance. True conversion is repentance. It's not like it is today. Conversion today is what? Oh, I accept Jesus. I made a decision for Jesus. I walked down the aisle for Jesus. That's not conversion at all. Conversion is repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. Thomas Watson said repentance is a God's grace of which the sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Bad trees, bad fruit. Good trees, good fruit. They're visibly reformed. They evidence outwardly of a change that's truly taken place inwardly. There's true conversion, repentance. This ties in with what Paul is saying here. You see, you were once that, verses 17 through 19, but now, you are this in Christ. D.L. Moody did a series of evangelistic meetings in Chicago. He'd hold the meetings at night. One of the mornings, following morning, he's walking down the street. And there's a man lying in the gutter, totally intoxicated, just totally sauced, right out of his gourd. Lying in the gutter. Moody walks by, and the man reaches out his hand toward Moody. And he says to Moody, Dwight L. Moody, you saved me last night. Moody stopped in his tracks and looked at the man in the gutter and he says, yeah, I must have saved you last night because if God saved you, you wouldn't be in the gutter this morning. If God truly saves you, you are a totally, radically changed person. And everybody sees the difference between what you were before and what you are now. So we ask ourselves the question here. What does it mean to have heard Christ? What's the meaning of that? It's very interesting. The verb again is in the Greek aorist tense. It refers to a one-time event when the person heard the gospel and by God's Spirit responded to the truth in saving faith. A Christian, by God's grace and spiritual illumination, knows God's truth. As Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, they might know thee and the only true God, Jesus Christ, as you have sent. It's not merely acquiring more knowledge. It's not merely being a person here at Grace Baptist and you sit and hear exegetical sermons week after week after week so you know the answers to biblical questions and that so you become some theological egghead and your head is this big with knowledge. No. What that knowledge is to result in is experientially knowing who Jesus is and living Jesus before a watching world. To evidence you've not only learned him, you've heard him. Biblical hearing, mark this down, is threefold. Biblical hearing is threefold. It's acceptance, affection, and application. It's acceptance that what you hear is the truth of God. And then it's affection. You're convicted by that truth. That truth moves you. Experientially, then you are delight in it. You joy in knowing it as God's truth. But it convicts you of that truth. So the third point here, biblical hearing, is not just acceptance and affection, but it's also application. What you consent to as God's truth and are convicted by of God's truth, you conduct yourself according to God's truth, you obey God's truth. A good tree produces good fruit. All three comprise biblical hearing. All three. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Howard Hendricks, the former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, says, in the New Testament, to hear and not to do is not to hear at all. Did you hear that? To hear and not to do is not to hear at all. W.E. Vine says, when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence in his heart that he believes God. The person who is born again and indwelt by God's Spirit, baptized in His Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, he's a partaker of divine nature of God. 2 Peter 1:4, those communicable attributes. He has the Spirit indwelling him. The fruit of the Spirit is in him. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And then secondarily, what does he do of divine necessity and enabling power of the Holy Spirit in him? He does good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. There's a definition of a Christian. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. We should walk in them. You're united to Christ. You've got the Spirit of Christ in you. You've got the fruit of the Spirit in you. You then produce good works by God's enabling. And in every true believer, that is evidenced. Good tree, good fruit. Friend, have you learned Christ? Have you heard him? Is that true in your life? Or is your profession mere pretense? Are you a hypocrite? Are you all words and no works? John 14:15, Jesus says what? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You treasure him and you live to obey him because of love for Jesus, all he's done for you. And that's agape love. That's a word of action, self-sacrificing love. Whether you feel it or not, you do it. We sing at Grace Baptist here, I will love thee because I serve thee. Obedience is faith and exercise directed by divine authority, responding to the divine will. John Calvin in Psalm 46-8, he calls that the way of salvation. Psalm 46-8, the way of salvation. My ears you have opened. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. There's the way of salvation. Paul evidenced that he saw that in the Thessalonian believers. He said of those Thessalonian believers, listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he calls them the elect of God. How did he know that they were the elect of God? Chapter 1, verse 3 says, by their work of faith and labor of love. Work of faith and labor of love. Are you saved? 2 points. Have you learned Christ? Have you heard Christ? 3rd point, have you been taught in Christ? Look at the end of verse 21. And have been taught by him. A better word there in the Greek is to put in him. Have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, surprise of surprise. The verb here is in the aorist tense again. 3rd time. Referring to a one-time event. There was a time when the Ephesian believers came to be taught God's word by his Spirit. Remember John 15:5, without Jesus and the Spirit, we can do nothing. They believed the gospel. The Spirit worked faith in them. And here that is called the truth that is in Jesus. That's the gospel, the truth that is in Jesus. And like the previous terms here, it describes the moment of salvation, repentance and conversion. You might want to mark that the end of verse 21 here parallels chapter 1, verse 13. The end of verse 21 parallels chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. To hear the truth, to be taught by God the Spirit, is to come to the truth that's in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't separate the written word from the living word. What is theology? It's just the knowledge of God derived from biblical revelation. Thomas Aquinas died in 1274. He said, theology teaches God, is taught by God, and leads to God. It's all summarized in 1 John 5:20. We know the Son of God has come, and he's given us an understanding that we might know him who is true. For we are in him who is true, even his own Son who is true God and eternal life. You know, in looking at these Greek verbs in the aorist tense, somebody could say, well, salvation's a one-time event in the past. You see, I'm heaven-bound, I'm in. I accepted Jesus, I made that decision for Jesus, I walked down the aisle. You see, so then I can go and I can live as I please. Romans 5:20 says, well, sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Romans 6:1 says, what should we say then? Should we go out and live in sin? Paul answers in Romans 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? You see, if you're truly in Christ, you've learned Christ, you've heard Christ, you know the truth of Christ, you've died to sin. And your passion is not to sin, and everybody sees the holiness, your sanctified Christ-like life. We need to note that salvation biblically is threefold. It's past, present, and future. It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we as Christians are to evidence a worthy walk. That's part of our sanctification. God working and me working. Philippians 2:12 and 13. That's a worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1 again. Colossians 1:10, that you would walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. The learning of Jesus being taught by the Spirit never ends, and you and I are continually be progressing in sanctification until we see Jesus face to face. Increasing in holiness, increasing in pleasing God, increasing in Christ-likeness, increasing in knowledge. So I ask you today, friend, is your salvation real? Have you learned Christ? Have you heard him? Do you know the truth that's in Jesus? Are you increasing in knowledge of Christ? Has Christ changed you radically? Are you a different person now, post-salvation, post-regeneration, as opposed to before? Are you profoundly different from what you were pre-Christ when you were in darkness and not light? If you can't answer yes, and the answer is no, then you know you're just a hypocrite and you're hellbound. Are you saved? 3 points this morning. Have you learned Christ? Have you heard Christ? Have you been taught in Christ? Did you know that it was more than 30 years before Adoniram Judson returned to America? And when he returned to America, his English was so bad, he had to have an English translator for him because he was so steeped in Korean. The chairman of the meeting in Richmond, Virginia, said this, listen, behold what a change God has wrought in Burma. The Bible has been translated, printed, and read. The land that was in darkness has seen a great light. Many churches have been planted. Native preachers have sprung up. And the Koreans, by the hundreds and the thousands, are turning to Christ. Among them, the gospel has met with a success rarely equaled since the days of the apostles. On Burma, the morning light is shining. Friends, that's a heritage. A heritage you have in Christ. And I want to know this morning, is that heritage something that is real? Is that real in your life? Is that something that you want to go from generation to generation? Have you really learned Christ? Have you really heard Christ? Do you really know the truth that is in Jesus? Or are you just a hypocrite? Are you just a pretender? You see, the challenge that Paul put to those Ephesian believers in Ephesians here 4:17 through 19, and the contrast in 20 and 21, the same challenge is for us here today. Same challenge. What is crucial with Jesus is not a decision for him. It's not an acceptance of him. It's a life. It's a life in him and for him. Only reality counts with God. And that reality is regenerated life. A life that is united to Christ, that is the most profound change in the world. Remember the definition of true religion that I shared with you in Henry Scougal's book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man? That's a definition of a Christian. The life of God and the soul of man. He defined true religion what? A union of the soul with God, a real participation in the divine nature, the divine image of God formed upon the soul, or to put it in the apostles' words, it's Christ formed within you. Galatians 4:19. Friend, have you experienced that or not? Remember, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember, only God knows what's in your heart. 1 Kings 8:39. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words. Not Pastor Ron's words, but these are the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesian believers and to all of us. These are not just the Apostle Paul's words, but they are your words. Words of truth. Words of life. Words of death. Eternal death to unbelievers. Words of eternal life to those who are truly united to Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would examine ourselves whether we're truly in the faith, that we'd examine ourselves as to where we will spend eternity, that we would examine ourselves in reality whether we are either in Christ or out of Christ. May your Spirit work. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.